How many remember the old slogan that Timex had for their watches? Is that what you were going to say? So a number of years ago, a commercial, as I recall, showed a Timex watch strapped to the hull of a boat. And,
you know, it took the white water and the waves,
and they took it off and showed it still worked. Excuse me. Where do you think Timex came up with that slogan? Did they originate that slogan? No way. That slogan was around in the first century. It would probably sound different. That slogan was seen in the church. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. In a book about the progress of the gospel, we come to a very difficult chapter where there is great hope and help and encouragement. In Acts chapter 12, James is martyred, Peter is imprisoned and then released, Herod is judged, and we see this tiny little meaningful progress report in verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. The word of God grew and multiplied. In all that, I like Warren Wiersbe's outline on this passage. He says,
God sees our trials, God hears our prayers, and God deals with our enemies. Herod was the enemy of the church here, we'll see. And to the dismay of
English teachers, I'm going to share the big idea this way, because you don't start sentences with that word, but I'm going to this morning. Because God's power is so greatly effective in us, we can endure. I want you to see that in this passage, and I don't think you'll miss it.
Because God's power is so greatly effective in you,
you can endure. My son-in-law's life verse is endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So let's go through these verses. Acts 12, 1-3. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him into four, I struggle to pronounce this, quaternions. I'm going to use the word squads. It comes out of the ESV. Squads of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people.
These three verses tell us to endure in suffering. The New Testament church here in Jerusalem endured this event, this time.
They endured in suffering. And for you and I to come away following their example as a New Testament church in 2018 and to endure in suffering. The brevity of Luke's description of this persecution seems to make a point. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter. There was no elaboration. He just described it and went on. I'm not sure, but it seems to emphasize the first century believers' attention to their mission rather than to their loss. Who is James? Go with me to Matthew 4. By the way, I was helped this week with various responsibilities to find this outline from the last time I went through the book of Acts. It's amazing how God's word is so relevant and ministering to our needs. Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, we see the Lord calling some more disciples. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. So the James, it's thought, that was martyred in Acts 12 is this James, the brother of John. I went down and reviewed Schofield's notes at the bottom of the page here in Matthew, and he said there are two Jameses mentioned in the New Testament. The one who's the brother of John, and he's always mentioned with that brother. It's easier to identify him. And then there's James the Less, possibly a shorter of the two, also an apostle, who we'll see later in Acts chapter 12, who was, it seems, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, as well as the writer of the Epistle of James. So the James that was martyred is this James, it seems, the brother of John. The relationships we could spend more time on, and later the house that Peter winds up at. I won't do that, but these people knew each other intimately, and we're all striving to grow and serve the Lord together. So we could ask the question, in a time of such significant persecution, how could the Church of Jerusalem go on? And we're reminded, aren't we? Aren't we? The Lord's work is of far greater importance than our preferences or our comfort, our rights, or even our lives. The Old Testament prophets lost their lives. John the Baptist, his, the Lord Jesus Christ, Stephen, James, and others. And yet, the church goes on. The ministry is to go on. Notice, we could look at several verses. Let's go to 1 Peter 2. As it relates to enduring and suffering. Kind of a sober lesson. And yet a meaningful one from this passage to take home and grow in the Lord more. 1 Peter 2. Now, I want to go to 4, please. 1 Peter 4:19. This is a special, if you will, almost a promise. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. You know, we can tremble sometimes and become very weak and discouraged with trials. And this verse speaks to the heart of that. Our souls need to be kept. Our souls need to be guarded. Our souls need to be encouraged. Our souls need to be embraced. And it's by our Heavenly Father. Commit the keeping of your soul to Him in well-doing, in doing the right things as God would be pleased, as unto a faithful Creator. Let's go back to Acts. The idea of endure, I don't know that it comes out of this passage. I'm not sure I can find the word endure out of this passage, but we certainly see that that example well carried out. It many times has to do with the idea of remaining under pressure, remaining under trial, running away from responsibilities or avoiding or any of those kinds of things, but to also strive to be faithful as the church here did and endure well. If your life should ever get as difficult as it was for the church in Jerusalem, you can see here that these people were empowered by God to go on, and you can too. That's encouraging, isn't it? You can too. Make endurance your goal when in suffering. There are times when we ask, what do I do now? Endure well. Be faithful. Continue serving a worthy God. Don't give up. Don't turn elsewhere. Don't turn against God. Endure well. We don't get to pick sometimes what we have to endure, do we? But we get to honor the one who's worthy of our endurance. And it does honor Him. It's not about our comfort or our happiness or any other thing. It's about enduring well. It's about faithfulness. Growing up in New Berlin, New York, testimony time on Sunday nights, I can remember a couple individuals and their favorite verses that they would share over and over and over again. One of them was an old deacon. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 15:58, please. Charlie would quote this verse almost every time. At the end of the resurrection chapter, the lengthy resurrection chapter, we find 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brother, therefore, because Christ arose and we will too. Back up to verse 55. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The word abounding means what? Doing a little bit now and then? We know better, don't we? More and more. Over the top. Your work. The opportunity to serve God through the local church requires the participation and for God to be honored well of each and every one of us. Your work. Your work. What are you doing? How can you serve abundantly? For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It's a marvelous thing to know that God's keeping track of your service and mine and will provide proper reward at His given time and further opportunities to serve Him. Be faithful. Charlie would sit down after quoting that verse and we would be left remembering to think about being steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what the church of Jerusalem did. Next, we see them enduring well in prayer. I'm not sure how well they got it. You know, in training, one of the things that I've learned more particularly in firefighter training, Timmy, do you agree with this?
You usually don't want to be the first guy to do the event, because you wind up being an example of either doing it right or don't do it the way he did.
And so, you know, that can be fairly humiliating. And I think if the Church of Jerusalem were here with us today, they put their head down and say, you know, we didn't get this right. We prayed, but we didn't believe or something. We didn't expect. Because while Peter kept knocking, they kept saying, you're mad to the girl who answered the gate. And instead of realizing that Peter was out there, let's work through this. Endure in prayer. Endure in prayer. Peter therefore was kept in prison, verse 5, Acts 12:5. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. That's significant, and we don't know for how long. Warren Wiersbe conjectures that maybe it was for up to a week or so that they prayed without ceasing.
Maybe there was this around-the-clock gathering of different people in shifts or some way where there's a continual praying for Peter to be delivered from prison.
We find something interesting. And when Herod would have brought him forth, verse 6, the same night Peter was what? Find that interesting. There's no elaboration on why he was sleeping. Maybe he was totally exhausted and that was just the right thing to do, but he was sleeping. Between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Endure in prayer. We next see, not only was he sleeping, but there was some obedience involved. And behold, the angel, there's a number of verbs that come kind of quickly. A little bit of emphasis there. Not significant, but meaningful nonetheless. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side. and raised him up, saying, "Rise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hand. This would be, well, miraculous, absolutely astounding to experience, like Peter. And he didn't even realize what was happening, as he acknowledges. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." There was an obedience in this, and I don't know that it's necessarily highly emphasized, but it's there.
The angel did his part, but Peter had to do a few other things. Gird, bind, cast, and follow.
You know, get the rest of your clothes on, throw your outer garment around you and follow. And the angel could have instantly done all those things and brought Peter to Mary's house. But isn't it true, as is here in many other passages, we find that God works and there's a part for us to do as well? And isn't that an amazing relationship that we can have with our Heavenly Father, with the Holy Spirit who dwells within, with the Son of God, that there is a work that He is doing and a place for us to work with Him in an abiding, dependent, fruitful ministry. That, to me, is so appealing and meaningful and supportive, that God wants us to do things that we can't do, that wouldn't amount to a hill of beans, as my mother would say. And yet, He brings things about to make it fruitful. And it certainly means that it isn't God doing all the work. And if it's that way in your life, then understand the appeal that draws in to urge you to also work with God. Philippians 2, for example, "Work out your own salvation, for it is God that works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure."
So there is the need to recognize that God is working His provision, His enablement, and then in an abiding, significant, growing and knowing God way, as a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a grandparent, as a worker,
as a church member. He obeyed. Then he knocks. I pictured this a little bit more this time. Verse 12. "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, John Mark's mother, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate..."
So it sounds like the house had maybe a wall
out front and a gate in that wall or in that fence. Not right at...
So he had to find entrance to that gate first before he could get into the house. That's what it
sounds like.
And though it was in the night,
I still see Peter
crept down on the ground, keeping a low profile. There were no street lights to light someone knocking on a gate, but it sounds like he was down low,
trying to hide from anybody that might see this prison escapee. And he knocks. "And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda." Don't call any names out here of people in our church that might have acted like somebody here, but we possibly could have fun with that. "And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, 'Thou art mad.'" Maybe she had a reputation, I'm just saying, but they're a little off. right? They're a little off. They're a lot off in their expectation of answered prayer. But she constantly affirmed,
and Peter's out there, you know, wanting to get out from the public view into a more secure place, and he can't because they're having this debate.
But she constantly affirmed the verbs and the mood and so forth in this verse
indicate that there was this little interchange. It didn't just happen once. It kind of went on a bit.
And she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And they got loud rejoicing in his return. And Peter did not want any attention from military people. So he beckoned with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. A miracle was done. Prayer was answered. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went on into another place. This James
may have been the pastor of the church in Jerusalem,
the writer of the epistle. So he's declaring what had happened. But what the example here to follow is that they endured in prayer. They prayed without ceasing. Many were gathered,
seemingly perhaps night and day,
and specifically for Peter's deliverance. The endurance of the church is exemplary for you and I to pray and continue. And as we write prayer requests and mentally think through the needs and be sure to pray for one another throughout the week and pray especially for those in trying times. Pray expectingly. Scripture tells us in James 5, verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Here again, we see the value of God's work over even the comfort of our lives. When we think about why did God deliver Peter but not James, we don't know the answer. We're not given any means to find the answer. We simply accept and rejoice that Peter was delivered. We're urged to pray for persecuted believers. Remember, someone visited our church not too long ago and said, listen, you see Made in China, and we may have a certain American reaction to that. But she said, listen, instead of that reaction, pray for the persecuted church in China. Pray for them to be able to gather together. Pray for them to be able to hear the preaching and have fellowship. Let me ask you, does God free people today as he did Peter? Back in 2005, I have clipped to my notes a story from Indonesia, from a Bill Heckman, pastor of Calvary Life Fellowship in Indonesia. And he said at the top of the story, an awesome story from Indonesia, God uses all things to bring glory to his name, and God protects his own. I'm not going to be able to pronounce the name of this coastal town or island city. I'm not sure exactly what it is, but that's what it was. That there was a tsunami and waves killed about 80% of the people in that place back in 2004 or 5, I think. The Christians wanted to celebrate Christmas on December 25th, and the Muslim population refused to allow them to celebrate it in the town. They instructed them that if they wanted to celebrate Christmas, they had to go away on this high hill to celebrate Christmas, not in town. So they went December 25th. They enjoyed the day together. These 400 believers spent the night on that mountain, and the tsunami happened the next morning and came in and killed some 4,000 Muslims. The story goes on. Now the Muslims of this town are saying that God of the Christians punished them for forbidding the Christians from celebrating Christmas in the city. Others are questioning why so many Muslims died while not even one of the Christians died there. I'm not happy that Muslims died, but it's a joy to see how God delivers. A testimony of God's grace and marvelous, miraculous working. We can trust them, can't we? Endurance service is the final part of this passage. Endurance service, verses 18 to 25. Let me read a little of this. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. Luke used that expression. It's probably a good one. There was no small stir. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea in their boat, on the side, very much on the side. I wonder if those soldiers were killed or not. He commanded and left. He was an unlikely guy. The next verse you see him, highly dissatisfied with others. I just wonder if the officer said, you know what? He's gone. We're not going to do this to our own guys. I don't know that, but I guess I don't mind wondering a little about it. Endurance service. Herod is judged, and Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them, a great speech. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Herod was judged. This little summary of continual growth because of the great power of God is there in verse 24. What an ugly time for the church. Yet God was working. And his people were too. Notice the last verse. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark.
You remember where Paul and Barnabas had been?
You want to go back with me to the end of chapter 11?
Barnabas significantly used discipleship
in his ministry. We studied this passage last week. Verse 27, in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. This is where Barnabas had a great ministry of teaching. He left the ministry, went and got Saul of Tarsus, brought him back, and together they taught there for about a year. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. So Barnabas and Saul were charged with bringing material provisions from Antioch to the believers of Judea, and they went to Jerusalem to hand this off to the elders. And they were there. They may have been in this prayer meeting earlier. Or maybe they were with James. But they were in Jerusalem during this time. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark, back to Antioch. The significance of duplicating servants for our God by mentoring cannot be overstated. I told you last week that I had our missions professor was so committed to discipleship that he used this statement often, never do anything alone in the church for the Lord. Never do anything alone.
Whenever possible, and it doesn't have to be a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a pastor. It can be
someone, anyone here that recognizes the principle of discipleship. Where,
well, I like to say it this way, maybe you've heard it.
Discipleship can look like mom teaching the daughter how to bake a cake. Where mom bakes the cake and the daughter watches.
The next time mom bakes the cake and the daughter helps.
The next time the daughter bakes the cake and mom helps. And after that, well, the daughter calls mom now and then to say, now what do I do? Ministry, nursery leading,
Sunday school teaching, setting up chairs for a meal, administrating various aspects of the church work are taught in that catching, mentoring environment to our children and to the children of others and to each other. Barnabas excelled. He could have had this long-term ministry in Antioch, but he stopped and left. He paused, and he went and got Saul, this new guy, and brought him back, and together they taught. What's happening here? They went to Jerusalem to hand off the things, and they bring another disciple along with them. What do you think John Mark is learning? And by the way, how well did he do?
Not so well at first, but he came along, didn't he? He really did. And he was needful to Paul for the ministry later. Endure in service. Keep on keeping on. Timex didn't originate that statement. It sure came out of the church, though, in the first century. The church can take a licking. Keep on ticking. Keep on keeping on. Endure for the worthiness of our great God. Let's pray. Father, we admire who you are. We long to know you better. We plead with you for enablement. We ask that you would cause us, each one, to be more mindful of the command in our Savior's Great Commission to make disciples, formally and informally. We thank you for what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.